If you are able, would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? And today I am preaching out of one of my favorite books, if not my favorite, Romans. And we're going to go to the 7th chapter this morning. And we're going to begin reading, actually at the 13th verse, concluding through the end of the 7th chapter. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. Now he's talking about the law of God that convicts us of our sin. So that sin through the commandments might become exceedingly sinful. In other words, as the law reveals to us our sin. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Now what that term carnal means is that he is in the flesh, that he's governed by fleshly thinking and still in his life. Sold unto sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, I do. What I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. And that's true of life, isn't it? We know the way of Christ. We know what is good, but we do not do it, do we? For the good that I will do, I do not, but the evil I will not do, that I practice. Now, if what I do, I will not do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, that is spiritually what he desires. But I see another law in my members, that is in fact his body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Then he cries out, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Thank you, Lord, for this instructive word. Amen. You may be seated. That's a tough passage of Scripture. But what it lays out is this, that when a person beholds the holiness of God through his law, any honest person will be convicted of their sins. And that is always a preface of coming to know the gospel. Any of us who do not realize profoundly how we are corrupted by sin, lack wisdom. I always tell people that people who are vindictive and harsh towards other sinners have never looked deeply into their own heart. We may think we are righteous, but if we examine our motives and our inner life, we know that we are not. As Luther said, all my righteousness, and incidentally, I want to tell you a little bit about Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a man that sought to experience the forgiving grace of God. He belonged to the Augustinian order of monks, which is the strictest order. They owned only their own coat. They didn't even have a blanket for the harsh German winters. They lived a life of sacrifice. He was a devoted man, in that way, but he did not find in all of his good works forgiveness for his sin. I want to tell you this morning, if you are among those who have been taught that you are saved through your works, you are sadly mistaken. Your works are nothing before the holiness of God. But then God acts for us, doesn't he? God acts in his grace apart from our works to save us through the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. And those who are touched by the Holy Spirit to realize that truth experience forgiveness and grace. You know, I did not go to sleep till 1 o'clock last Sunday morning. Now, there have been times in life that I've stayed up late worrying, have you? But last Sunday morning when I went to sleep, I hadn't stayed up all Saturday night because I was worried. I stayed up rejoicing, praising God in prayer, and giving him thanks for what he had done in the life of this church last Saturday night. I was so happy, I didn't want that night to pass. Because let me tell you something, at the heart of my life with regards to this church, with the heart of my life, and you may not know it and you may not believe it, but at the heart of my life is the desire to see lost men and women and boys and girls come to life through Jesus Christ. And the Lord may accomplish great things through us, and he has indeed. We have a marvelous building that's paid for, and we have all these other things that the Lord has given us. But let me tell you, our passion ought to be to see increasingly what happened last Saturday night happen again and again. This beautiful building. Someday it will be rubble. Might be 50 years, 100 years, 1,000 years, however long. Someday it will be rubble. But I tell you what, the young people that came to know Christ and some older ones as well last Saturday night will be a work that will stand for all eternity. Give God glory. And my heart was so thrilled when I saw some young people go forward to receive the Savior. And young people, I remember that time in my own life. What joy filled my heart. And I saw it in your faces. And I told one of them that it was the most important night of his life. But I want to move on to this point. When God's grace moves on us, and this is for all of us, when God's grace moves upon us, convicts us of our sin, reveals to us our need of salvation, and then reveals to us that Christ Jesus is the only way of salvation, and by his power moves us to accept Christ, we are saved forever and ever. We have turned down the right road. The wrong road is the way of the world. The wrong road is seeking things that are not spiritual. The wrong road is living for ourselves instead of Christ. But when the Holy Spirit saves us, he puts us on a new road. You all know, I guess, of all preachers, my favorite preacher is the great Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon. And I read him every day. I've got his picture hanging over my desk. I find in him profound understanding about the nature not only of doctrine, but on living the Christian life. It is important to have the right doctrine, but we need to have the right doctrine so we live the right life. And he made this point. This quote is from him. Conversion is a turning on to the right road. Every road a person has been upon before they turn upon the way of Christ is the wrong road. And I know that this kind of preaching is offensive in the modern world, because in the United States, we believe everything is relative except what we want. We are taught in our universities and schools that all roads lead to God. That's a lie from the pit of hell. They don't. There is only one right road. And the Bible is absolutely clear. Lakeview Church, in its preaching and teaching, will be absolutely clear. There is no way unto reconciliation with God the Father except through Jesus Christ. And the world doesn't hear that much today, and the world lives in confusion because of that today, but Christ is the way. And when he calls us by his grace to that realization, he puts us on the only right road. But being put on that road, we are to walk in it. He has forgiven and will forgive all your sins. And your conversion will create in your heart a true faith that desires to obey him. We are not saved, as the Old Testament tells us, to turn back to our sins as a dog does his vomit. And that's, sins are worse than vomit. It is God's intention in saving us to have us walk down the right road, and that road is marked by a life that desires obedience and giving glory and service and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a soul that will hunger after him. But we do experience temptation, don't we? We do experience, as we begin to walk with Christ, and young people, those of you that receive Christ, I want to tell you, when you receive Christ, believers, when you've received Christ, it's like you put a bullseye target on you, and the devil takes aim. And there'll be the temptation to fall back in some of the things you've done past, temptation to go back to old attitudes and ways of dealing with things. And those are temptations from the devil, and you must flee from them, the scriptures say. In our hearts, we desire to please the Lord, but we are constantly tempted. This powerful passage of Paul reveals a great depth to his spiritual life today. It reveals a man who loved God and had been saved, who knew that he had not kept the law because the law showed him that he was a sinner. He knew that even in his own life, he continued to have to deal with what he called the old man, the carnal man. And we do have to continue to deal with that. Even though we're saved, we have to continue to deal with that. Now, in our former life, we did not. Before we came to Christ, sin was of no concern to us. Oh, that powerful phrase, from Amazing Grace, the greatest theological hymn ever written. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. When a person comes into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, they not only know about their sin, but they fear it and hate it. And yet, what does God do? God acts for us to resolve that fear. To know that we are forgiven. But as we walk with Christ, we are led in a new way. Now, you may never guess it. Ray, you wouldn't guess it, I know. I'm not prone to be a patient person. Except with myself, of course. We're all hypocrites. But I know that when I'm impatient with a person, I am not walking in the way of Christ. One of my members just shared with me this morning that he saw me witnessing this week. And I was. And there was one person there with whom I have particularly had to fight against the sin of impatience. Of having shared the truth again and again. And not even being heard. But I know that the Lord was patient with Gerald Sanders when he was dead in his sins and trespasses. So if I'm in the way of Christ, this is an illustration, if I am in the way of Christ, must not also I walk towards others with that same patience that the Lord God exhibited towards me? In spite of how much the devil tells me, be impatient. Paul knew, and you young people that committed your life to Christ, you too are going to learn. Paul knew the struggle for obedience. Why should we expect anything else? Was not the Lord tempted in the wilderness? We have to deal with that. Some people are dealing with it in their marriages. They're being tempted to deal in an unchristian way with maybe their wife or their children. Don't do it. Don't do it. You may be victimized by a person who is spitefully treating you, and you will be tempted to react in the same way towards them. Do not do it. I used to be a scrapper. I'm not proud of that. I never got mad when I fought. But I remember after I became a Christian at a semi-pro ball game, I questioned a fellow and he slapped my face. Now, the inclination of me and my personality was to give that fellow a thrashing. But not because I was good, but because Christ was good. I said to him, "Here is the other cheek. Would you like to slap it?" And his anger went away. That's back in the days that even sinners knew about the Bible. They don't know it today. But we have been called to life. We have been put on a new road by Jesus Christ's grace, paid for at the expense of his blood. Not that we merited it, but because while we were yet dead in our sins and trespasses, Christ died for us. And it's a glorious thing to be converted. And it's a glorious thing to walk in the way of Christ. It's not an easy thing. Life of discipleship is not easy. These suckers like Joel Osteen, it tells you that if you just follow what he teaches and believe in Jesus, everything will be fine. It's not going to be fine. It's not. You'll be barraged from the outside and tempted from the inside. And it will require sacrifice to be faithful. But he sacrificed everything for us. Peter Bowler, you probably don't know who he was, a great Moravian leader, a close advisor of John Wesley, the great Methodist revivalist. John Wesley, when he was converted, just as some of these young people will experience, and just as we all who walk with Christ experience every day, John Wesley came to him and talked to him. He says, "My temptations seem to assail me. They seem to surround me. They seem to attack me. But I seem to have no power over them." Said, "I would drive them away. And like the man that swept the house clean of one demon, seven came worse than the ones that had gotten rid of." And he says, "How do we deal with sin and its temptations?" And it's like, and says, footnote, one of the temptations you all will face is that the devil will try to tell you, you really haven't been saved. That's a lie. He saved you. Christ saved you. You're saved. But we still are going to have to deal with living the holy life. And so he says to Wesley, Bowler did, says, "John, when you are tempted or when you are directed towards thoughts that are not like Christ, look to Christ on the cross." In other words, bring Christ on the cross into your mind. I promise you, friends, what Bowler said to him will work for you. I cannot willingly entertain sin and at the same time think of my Savior on the cross who was put there to save me from those very sins. That's a spiritual principle that will work in your life in dealing with any kind of temptation, any kind of recognized inclination away from the right way. You don't have the power to do it on your own, but I promise you, looking under the cross. That's why Paul says in there, "Who's going to free me from this body of death? Who's going to free me from this body that continually wants to pull me down and direct my life back to what is evil? Who is going to free me? Can the law? No. The law can only convict you. By your power, no, you don't have the power to deal with it. Who's going to free me from this enslavement, this body of death?" And then he says, "Thanks be to God who through Christ gives us the victory." You know, we didn't have games like that one when I was growing up. And we lived so far out in the country, we didn't have really good television reception. And my father would not allow TV on most of the time anyway. But I'll never forget when I was 12 years old, just he'd retired when I was younger, and we had a place up in the mountains we go. We didn't even have a TV there. He said, "I brought you something to read through the summer. Let me tell you, parents and grandparents, something real quick. You better get serious about teaching your children and kids about the gospel and the way of the Lord." you better get serious about it. My father was serious about it. He says, I have for you a copy of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And I want you to read it through the summer. I want you to read. And he gave me assignments of what to read. And he says, on Friday, we are going to discuss what you have read. So taking the book and not reading it was not an option for Gerald M. Sanders. And I always had a vision of the wrath of God when I watched my father get angry. And I labored through that book. It was a bit beyond me, I thought. But it's a great book. If I ask you as a believer today, if you've ever read it, could you raise your hand? Probably not. You're too busy watching football and all that junk on TV. Every believer ought to read that book. It tells the story of Romans 7 clearly. A man was convinced that the wrath of God was coming upon him. And he cried out for mercy. And he heard a word that told him to look to that light yonder and follow it. And by, you shall come to a wicket gate. Now, that's not wicked. Wicket is what they used in England to make fences, weaving sticks together. And you shall be told what to do. And Pilgrim began his struggle. And he got in despair about himself, got everything that a believer faces when they first start to follow the Lord. And you watch how God's sustaining grace is with him all the way. Friends, he's with you all the way. He's going to be with you in your Christian walk. And of course, the light was the light, Christ Jesus. Old believers and young believers alike, recently converted and those converted for a long time alike, follow the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his ways. Don't look to the left or look to the right for your direction. Look unto Christ. When you're tempted, look to the cross. When you're weak and afraid, look unto Christ for his strength. Wait upon him. Trust in him. And by, at the end, you will arrive at the gate. God, by his mercy and grace, by his sacrifice on the cross, has loved you. He has loved you with a love that you will never know anywhere else. Your mom and daddy may love you, and mine love me, but their love for me, as wonderful as it was, is incomparable to the love that God has for me in Jesus Christ, his Son. Can you say amen to that? He has put us on the right road that we may praise and honor and glorify him by walking in it. I am safe and secure, are you? Nothing in all creation is able to separate me from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ. Neither death nor life, nor powers or principalities, things present or things to come, shall be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. And the same is true for all of you who believe. To remember that those whom the Father hath given him, and he gives them to them by the marvelous working of his grace that calls a person unto life, unto Christ, he gives them to them. Jesus said, those that the Father has given me, nothing is able to tear them from my hand. Fear not in walking the road. Fear not the temptations. Keep your eye up on Jesus. And I promise he will see you through. Amen.